Now, we know that, well, if you have been coming to church or been a Christian for some time, you would know very well that the gospel is God's good news for salvation about his Son, who is both Savior and Lord. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God rescues, he redeems, he reconciles to the Father those who repent of their sins and believe in him. And through Jesus Christ, we receive all the salvation blessings of God. We have been studying many of those over the last many weeks and months. Through Jesus Christ, God elects a people for himself. He effectually calls the redeemed to himself. He regenerates them. He converts them. He justifies them, adopts them, sanctifies them. He causes them to persevere in the faith. And finally, through Jesus Christ, God's children will be glorified. All of him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 puts it this way. He, God, did not spare his only Son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, through him, freely give us all things? There we have it. Salvation blessings come through Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals to us that there is only one gospel. This one that I've just mentioned to us, of Jesus Christ, through whom any sinner can be saved. The Apostle Peter was quite clear about this. One time he stood before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and he announced to them that there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven has been given to man by which man can be saved. And that will never change. That's always been the case from the beginning of creation. So tonight's topic is, well, Bill announced it is the gospel in its gracious extent. But related to that, I want to make it a little bit more specific, the title of the sermon for tonight, and that is the way that God reveals the gospel. The way that God reveals the gospel. Firstly, God revealed the gospel for the first time, right at the beginning of creation. We will look at that in a moment. Secondly, we will look at the necessity of God revealing the gospel in a special way. We will look at what that means. And then thirdly, that God is absolutely sovereign in revealing the gospel. And finally, the gospel is sufficient. It is gracious and it is sufficient. Firstly, the gospel was for the first time revealed to Adam and Eve just after the fall. Now, Bill read that passage of scripture for us in Genesis chapter 3. Won't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? It is the well-known account of what is known as the fall of Adam and Eve. But what I want to point out regarding this passage is that in these verses, the gospel was the first time revealed. Notice with me, even in the chapter prior to that, chapter 2 of Genesis, we are given some context for the gospel. In Genesis chapter 2, God created man and he appeared to man. He placed him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep the garden. And man was free to eat of any tree in the garden except from the one tree. And you know what tree that is? Well, Let's read about that tree. Genesis 2 verse 17. God said to Adam, "But of the tree of knowledge good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And we see there the devil himself masquerading as a snake, as a serpent, coming to Adam and Eve, tempting them regarding this commandment of God. And then it so happened that Adam and Eve fell for this temptation. They yielded to the temptation, disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world. And the consequences of their sin immediately becomes apparent right there in Genesis chapter 3. First, we read in verse 7 that they knew that they were naked for the first time. And they were ashamed of it. And so they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then in verse 8 and 10, we see that they hid themselves from God for the very first time because of their nakedness. They were afraid, we are told. And then God comes along and he asks man why they were hiding themselves, saying because they were naked. And then God asks, "Why are you naked? How do you know you are naked? Have you disobeyed the commandment by eating of the forbidden fruit?" And then we see that they covered up by blame shifting. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Verses 12 and 13. But there were further consequences of the fall. We see that death came into the world for the first time. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 19, God says to Adam, "From dust man was created, and to dust man will return." That is language to point to the fact that man would die. Well, lo and behold, we come to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, and we read that Adam lived to the ripe old age of 930 years, and then he died. But more than that, we see that man was barred from access to the tree of life and exiled from the presence of God, being removed from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. But then, in this passage, we can also notice the grace of God. And that is where the gospel comes in for the first time. Verse 15. In verse 15, God pronounces judgment on the snake, which comes in the form of a promise to Adam and Eve. God would put, he says, enmity between the snake and his descendants or his seed, and the woman and her descendants or her seed. That's the word that is used there. And although the serpent will strike the heel of the woman or the woman's seed, we see that that will not be a fatal blow. Only the heel will be struck. But as for the woman's seed, we see that the woman's seed will strike a blow on the serpent, and that will be a fatal blow because the head of the serpent will be struck. Did you notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the woman's seed suggests a particular individual rather than offspring in general? God says to the serpent, "He," singular, "shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his," singular, "his heel." Masculine, singular. Who is this particular individual that will bruise the serpent's head? Well, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, it is Jesus Christ himself. We read there, "But The Apostle Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, seed of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus is this expected seed. He was wounded and crushed on the cross. And through that, He might taste death for everyone. But it wasn't a fatal blow, because Christ Himself was raised back to life. And through death, we are told that He would put to death Him who has the power over death, and that is the devil, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this victory that Christ accomplished on the cross over the devil and death would be experienced by all who belong to Him. Hence this promise that God made to Adam and Eve. Can you see that? The gospel promised to Adam and his offspring, all those who would believe in the promise that was given to Adam. There we have it. The gospel for the first time proclaimed. But then there's another indication of the gospel in the same passage. A second indication of the gospel to reinforce the gospel proclamation. Have a look at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. "And the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Now just a few comments on that text. We saw a little bit earlier that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they tried to cover up their nakedness. How did they do that? By covering themselves with fig leaves as an indication of their shame and their guilt that they wanted to cover. But now we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that God takes it upon Himself to cover them. And how does He do that? We are told with garments of skin. The skin of animals was used to cover over human guilt and shame. And that would involve, of course, the killing of an animal or the shedding of blood, which becomes quite a theme that is developed right through the Bible, that blood sacrifices are necessary to cover human guilt. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the gospel promise is again given, pointing to Christ Himself, who offered Himself up as the ultimate sin offering, blood offering, to which every other animal that was offered in the Old Testament pointed to. So, question: how much did Adam and Eve understand of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this promise that God made to them and that action that God had taken? Well, maybe more than we think. Firstly, they knew that they deserved death. Well, God clearly gave them a commandment, which they disobeyed, and the consequences was that they would surely die. They knew they deserved death. But they also knew that God's salvation was by grace, because God made a unilateral promise of a seed that He would provide, a seed of the woman, and His decision to clothe them with animal skin showed that salvation was by the grace of God, His action rather than their action. They also knew that salvation was by faith. They had to believe in God's promise. They also knew that salvation will come through a Redeemer. Triumph over Satan and sin was by a Redeemer, the seed of the woman, and not by their own efforts. The good news of the gospel was proclaimed from the beginning, as soon as sin set into the world. Separation from God occurred and death occurred. The gospel message was proclaimed. And it has been proclaimed ever since to mankind through Moses, the prophets, the writings, and ultimately culminating in the New Testament through the coming of Christ Himself. Note that all of this comes from the revelation of God. God revealed this gospel. It wasn't nature that showed us what the gospel is, neither was it man's invention or genius. And that brings us to the second point. The necessity of the gospel to be revealed by special revelation. The gospel, in other words, is the promise of Christ revealed in the Word of God. Sure. In history, the redeeming acts of God were unfolding. We just saw that in Genesis. Those were acts of God in real history. And throughout biblical times, God revealed through His acts His salvation. But ultimately, it culminated in the Word of God, the inscripturation of this revelation. The point is that most of humanity, including us, have the gospel revealed to us in the Word of God. As Kevin DeYoung puts it, we can know God as Creator by natural theology. Or what he means by that is by looking at creation and providence. But we can only know God as Redeemer by special revelation. Now, that comes with some significant implications for us. Let me state some of them. Firstly, natural revelation, or what is called as general revelation, does not reveal the gospel to us. When we look at this world and we look at nature, it doesn't reveal the gospel to us. What does it do? Well, it reveals the existence of God to us. Through His creative acts and through His acts of caring for His creation, which is called His providence. That means that everybody on earth is given a knowledge of God. In fact, Bible passages such as Psalm 19, verse 1 to 6, Romans 1, verse 18 to 23, chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, Acts 14, verse 16 and 17, and then also Acts 17, verse 26 to 28, explicitly teach that the knowledge of God and the common grace of God is revealed in creation and is revealed through God's care for creation. What are the kinds of things that we learn about God by just looking at creation? Well, firstly, we learn something about His being. We learn about God's creative power, His wisdom, His holiness, His law, His justice, His mercy, His care, and the goodness of God. General revelation gives us a knowledge of God, which leaves man really without an excuse. Without an excuse for knowing God. But it does not reveal the gospel to us. General revelation actually cannot reveal the gospel. Why is that? Well, the promise of a Redeemer could not have been revealed to us before the fall. Why is that? Because before the fall, God created this creation perfect. After He had created everything, He said, it was very good. Genesis 1 verse 31. Now think about that. When God made everything in the beginning, there was no need to reveal the plan of God's salvation. If it did, what would that suggest about creation? It would suggest that creation, in fact, wasn't perfect, and that it was in need of some redemption. But what about creation after the fall? In other words, general revelation after the fall. Well, after the fall, it also couldn't reveal the gospel to us. Why? Because sin and death affected everything. So how can something that is corrupt reveal the perfect, spotless Son of God, the Redeemer? Natural revelation couldn't do it. It all needed to be revealed by God Himself. In fact, natural creation just tells us that we are in need of the gospel, but it cannot tell us what the gospel is. That's up to God to supernaturally break into history and into natural revelation through special revelation. And that means that man himself cannot come to a knowledge of the gospel. Man cannot come to faith by just looking at natural revelation. Christ has to be revealed, and God is the one who reveals Christ. Man simply doesn't have the intellect or the reason to come up with the Messiah and the necessity of faith and repentance in Him. There are three ways in which some people today want to argue in favor of general revelation's ability to reveal the gospel to us. Rationalism and mysticism and liberalism. Have you heard of these terms before? Well, let me briefly explain. Firstly, rationalism. Rationalism is rejecting any source of knowledge which is not found in nature and not in the constitution of the human mind. Now, the Bible is not anti-reason. But the problem with rationalism is that it accepts no higher authority than the authority of man's mind, including God Himself. But we need God's initiative, and we need God's intervention, as we just saw what God did for Adam and Eve and ever since. Secondly, the problem of mysticism. Now, mysticism assumes that God communicates directly with the soul through feelings and intuitions, separately from God's special revelation, in other words, separately from God's Word. Now, the problem with that is that man doesn't have it in himself, even deep down in himself, to produce God's plan of salvation. That is why the gospel is needed. And that is why it is needed through God to come in special revelation through the Scriptures to reveal the gospel. Thirdly, liberalism. Liberalism holds that God's revelation should be through modern and progressive thinking and thoughts. That would mean that the gospel, then, is not based on God's special revelation, which is found in God's Word alone, but it is also based on contemporary knowledge and experience. The problem with that is, then the gospel will be found in natural, fallen revelation. And that's exactly the opposite to what God's Word teaches us. Now, man doesn't deserve to be saved. We saw that with Adam and Eve. And natural revelation doesn't give us the knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ. So what is the implication? Well, man is absolutely lost without the special revelation of God. Listen to how Romans chapter 10 puts it. Verses 14 and 15 and then 17 as well. The Apostle Paul writes there, he says, How then will they call on him they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That shows us the importance of preaching and sharing the gospel as revealed in the scriptures. Does that all make sense to you? Well, that brings us to the grace of God. Notice in the third place, God's sovereignty in revealing the gospel. God has complete independence and freedom in giving the gospel to people and nations as he pleases. God doesn't send the gospel to certain people because they deserve it, or because he foresees that if he does send the gospel to them, they will respond to the gospel favorably. The Baptist Confession of Faith puts it like this. The particular nature, nations and individuals who are granted this revelation of the gospel are chosen solely according to the sovereign will and good purpose of God. This choice does not depend on any promise to those who demonstrate good stewardship of their natural abilities based on common light received apart from the gospel. Therefore, in every age, the preaching of the gospel to individuals and nations has been granted in widely varying degrees of expansion and contraction according to the counsel of the will of God. Now, I hope that didn't sound too complicated, but basically, what the confession is saying is that God is absolutely free. He owes nobody to reveal the gospel to them. And when he does reveal the gospel, he does it according to his own goodwill and his own good pleasure. Does it sound about right to you? The spread of the gospel is a gracious and a sovereign act of God. Now, it is true that God has given the responsibility of sharing and preaching and spreading the gospel to his children, to his church, right to the ends of the earth. That is what the Great Commission is about. But ultimately, God is free to decide when, where, and how the gospel message will come to individuals and nations. Think, for example, of the book of Acts. I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Acts. But it's interesting to see how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem and then into Judea, Samaria, and then into the Gentile world. It means all the non-Jewish countries. Why did the gospel go to certain countries at the times they did and not to other countries? Why did it take so long for the gospel, let's say, to reach Australia? Well, Acts chapter 16 and verse 7 is a good example. We read there, and this is about the concerning the Apostle Paul, the missionary Apostle Paul, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Just that one verse, but it's actually quite insightful. The Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, often directing him away from certain places towards others. And here in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit prevents the Apostle Paul and his travel companions from preaching the gospel in Asia and leads them to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. There's an interesting example of this. I think there are many examples of just how sovereign God is in spreading the gospel across the world. But take, for example, the American missionary Jim Elliot. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jim Elliot. Him and his four friends, they went to the jungles of Ecuador back in 1956. But they were killed by the Oka people, the Oka tribe, even before they could share the gospel with them. What a tragedy. But a year later, the widows of two of these men, Jim's wife and another wife, went back to the same Oka tribe, who then heard the gospel, and many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. The way that the gospel spreads across the earth, and the way people hear it, the way people receive it, is ultimately according to the good pleasure and the sovereign will of God. God doesn't owe anybody to give them the gospel, but He graciously sends it. That should actually encourage us a lot when we think of the spread of the gospel, that God graciously, unmeritoriously, spreads the gospel as He sees fit. But let us recognize the grace of God towards us to have free access to the gospel, to hear the gospel week in and week out. And not only that, if you're a believer tonight, the grace of God to allow for you to believe the gospel. There are many people in this world today that have not had the opportunity that we have to hear the gospel. And we are not more deserving than anybody else that walks on the face of the earth today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is graciously given, but let us notice in the fourth place, very briefly, the gospel is quite sufficient. The gospel is the only outward means by which God will bring sinners to faith in Himself, and it is quite adequate for the task. All the joy, the peace, the meaning, value, purpose, fulfillment that anybody could ever wish for in this life and eternity is bound up in Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they receive an all-sufficient Savior. The Apostle Paul reminds believers that you are complete in Christ. He is all-sufficient. Now, is anybody debating that? Well, many will. We certainly are living in a time where great doubt is cast over the sufficiency of the gospel. And there's a lot of ignorance regarding the sufficiency of the gospel. For many, it is the gospel plus something. Gospel plus good works. Or the gospel plus human intellect. Or ceremony. And the list goes on and on. For many, it's not Christ alone, but Christ plus something. Now, it is true that simply hearing the gospel, as big privilege as that is, will not save anyone. Unless, and I'm sure you know the answer, unless the gospel is accompanied by the Holy Spirit to illuminate somebody's mind and to regenerate them. Unless that happens, nobody would ever come to faith. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 to 6. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there we have it. The gospel is sufficient. But the gospel is only powerful if it comes through the Holy Spirit. Well, let us draw some practical applications. Firstly, the gospel has always been proclaimed since the beginning of creation. I hope you saw that when we looked at Genesis chapter 3. There is no other gospel. We don't have another gospel that can save a sinner other than salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ, through His death and His resurrection. And this gospel revelation comes to us not through general revelation. There's nothing in nature that gives us the gospel, or in the mind of man. It has to be a special revelation. God Himself revealing it to us, which He does through His Word. So again, if you are a believer tonight, count yourself blessed. Well, maybe count yourselves doubly blessed for hearing the gospel, but also for believing the gospel. Now, our world and our culture would have us believe in the intellectual abilities of man and the sufficiency of human reason. And so it opposes supernatural revelation that comes from God. The first people that lived on earth, Adam and Eve, they didn't come up with the gospel. They had no dreams of ever coming up with the gospel. They were guilt-ridden, as we saw, and they were ashamed. In fact, they tried to cover over their nakedness, but in the end, it just led to them hiding themselves from God. And that problem we still see today. That's the problem of mankind. We cannot stop sin. Neither can we avoid death. It should be telling us something, that man doesn't have the ability to come up with the gospel. Rather, it is God who takes the initiative. It is He who makes the promise of salvation, and it is He who provides the Redeemer. So you can therefore see the necessity of God having to intervene into humanity, and He does it in a supernatural way. It's not natural to bring salvation to us. But in the third place, since God reveals the gospel specially through His Word, it just shows us that people need to hear the gospel. If they do not receive the Word of God, how will they hear the gospel? Remembering our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, saying, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Let us pray that God will send more and more of His people out into the harvest field, into the world, to take the gospel to unbelievers, to spread the word of God far and wide. And since He is sovereign in seeing to it that it spreads, let us pray. Let us not be passive. But let us also be determined to share the gospel ourselves. Let us not just pray for others to do it. Let's pray that the Lord will use us and give us opportunities to preach the gospel, to share it with individuals. God is gracious, and He will send out His gospel, and He will send His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring in God's people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God is gracious in the extent of the gospel and sovereign. And God reveals the gospel through His Word.